as part of the total offering, whether it be a peace offering, sin offering, a burnt offering, etc. Part, as part of it, you must give me that part of the animal, the inward parts. So God demanded the inward parts of the animal, and that word inward parts, plakna, has been used as something inward. It became to represent the precious part of the animal, as far as God is concerned. The part that God specifically demands and commands them to give to Him, the inward parts of the animal. So when they slaughter the animal, they must locate the kidney, reach out for it, and bring it all unto God. You can expect that if you were the priest in those days, you would have to be an expert to know where the kidneys are. I can imagine someone bringing a huge big cow. First they cut the cow, the blood gushes out. Then he has to cut, reach out for the kidney. An apprentice piece, maybe a priest will be grabbing all over, pulls it out. The priest shakes his head. That's the heart, son. Reach in again, pulls it out. That's the stomach. Try again. After some time, they become expert. They pull it. You can imagine that they have to. They have to develop a preciousness to know. If you're doing so much work to bring that special offering to God, you realize this is something precious to God. So that preciousness or the inward part, has the word splakna has been used. And through time, that word became used in its symbolic sense to mean fertility. It became the word to translate a womb or the loins, where the reproduction organs are situated. It became something powerful. Then after some time, its usage came down to where it refers to the total personality and feeling of a person. And now in our days, we try to make it a bit more understandable by saying that knowing we have a spirit, we are spirit beings, we have souls, and we live in a body. Our bodies have feelings. Our soul has consciousness. And our spirit has splakna. There is a consciousness of the body. There is a consciousness of the soul. There is a consciousness of the spirit realm. So it's something from deep inside, that spirit realm, that consciousness of spirit realm. Let's turn to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1. Verse 8, Paul says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ." Now, some old translations put with the bowels of Jesus Christ. And new translation has put it as New King James here. It says with the affections of Jesus Christ. The Greek says with the splakna of Jesus Christ. If you were to replace the word splakna with the word spirit, it still has the same meaning. Let me put it in just to show you how related it is to the Spirit of God and the spirit realm. "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the Spirit of Jesus Christ." See, the meaning still comes out. That means that there is something from Jesus, something that was a part of the totality of Jesus, has come into my life, Paul said, and it's moving in me for you. I feel what Jesus felt for you. That is splakna. It is a transmission of a consciousness of Jesus into our lives. The essence of the personality and the totality of Jesus' personality flowing through our lives, Jesus being flowing through our lives onto others. Now Paul used that word. It's in the spirit realm. Splakna relates to the spirit realm. And Paul relates it to Philemon. This is an epistle about splakna. And why is that so? In the ministry, It is not just a success of an organization or of a work. The true success is our ability to be like God in loving people and doing all that we can through our human lives on earth to love people. That love that we have that flows out is expressed in organizations, in works, and in projects. But the essence of what we do is that we want to be able to love like God loves. If we cannot establish our ministries on the love of God, our motives are wrong. Which is possible. Ministry can become professionalism. Paul says that he is constrained, compelled to go forth because of the love of Jesus in his heart. How sad if we start a ministry, we endure a ministry, and we finish a ministry, but at the end of the ministry, we see the works, but we can't see the people whom the works touch. See, we have so isolated works and ministry from people that we don't understand that when Jesus came, He did not come to build a great organization or a great physical church or a great anything. He came to express that God loves us. And He is the personification of the expression. A ministry is built around that. And yet many ministries start, endure, and when they finish, and they look around them, there are not many people whom they can say they have poured their lives into. For at the end of many great ministries, not all of them, but some ministries, when you look around, they were very, very lonely people. They don't have dear people like Paul had in Philemon. They had no disciples after them, except they have organizational employees after them. But Jesus left behind disciples. People whom He have loved and poured His life into. It is said that many ministries, when they grow, they do not know how to make friends and do not know how to have friends. A ministry is not like a film star or professionalism or public figure. It may involve all those things. But every true minister of God must have in his life the ability to love people, at least those around him dearly. And that must come forth as a development of their walk in God. And when we succeed in loving one person or a handful of people with the love of God, that love reaches out to everybody. If you fail to love just one person, let's say you have unforgiveness against one person, it will affect you in your relationship to 10,000 others. Because your failure to forgive one is carried in you and you cannot relate to any others. Your success to the 10,000s or the millions or the multitudes depends on your success in the individual. When you have a breakthrough in relationship in the most difficult of circumstances, and let's be honest, nobody wants difficult situations. But yet everybody has difficult situations where, what do you mean by difficult situations? Where it's very hard to love. You know you ought to love, you know you must love, but you do not want to love. You either want to run, turn around and rebel, or do something else. But when you choose to love, for love is a choice, you choose to love like God loves, and you learn to love one individual with the love of God, you will be able to learn to love two. You'll be able to learn to love three, and so forth. And when you begin to love, something has to change on our inside to love people the way God loves. When it changes on the inside, and your success in being able to love people with the love of God, with one or two, will be carried on in your ministry to the multitudes. And that's why this episode is so important, for every minister must have splatna. Instead, some have spana. And they throw a monkey wrench into every place and create problems. No, sir, not spanners and screws, screwdriver. That's why some of them end up as nuts. God wants splatna. Splatna. To have splatna means to be able to have the affections or the essence and the personality of Jesus in our lives. Everyone who is born again can sing, "Jesus is in my heart." But it's different when Jesus is full in your life. And Paul prayed that for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. And they were born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost. And Paul prayed that Jesus may dwell in their hearts. What he meant was in fullness. This epistle is divided into three main sections. Leaving out the introduction is from verse 1 to 3. Conclusion is from verse 23 to 25. In between the introduction and the conclusion or salutation are three little sections. The first section is from verse 4 to verse 7, which is about Philemon and all that he has done. From verse 8 to verse 16 is about Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon. Verse 17 and verse 22 is about Paul himself. So he speaks about himself. So we have Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. We have all those good things said about Philemon, and then Onesimus, and then Paul speaks of a relationship with Philemon. How this letter came about is that Paul, in his ministry to in Ephesus and possibly in Colossae, and as he got acquainted with the household of Philemon, and Philemon came to know Christ through Paul. It's apparent from Philemon in chapter 1 here, verse 19. Paul said, "Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides." That implies that he was born again through Paul's ministry. So he had a debt in a sense to Paul. And so in the course of their relationship and friendship, Paul must have stayed there before in Philemon's house. Philemon was possibly a very above average upper middle class or higher than that in society, and he was a rich man, and he possibly had many slaves, and among them was a slave called Onesimus. In Chinese we say Onesimus. Right? Onesimus. Right. And Onesimus, somehow in the process of time, was just watching all these things taking place and seeing Philemon change and Apphia, his master's wife changed, and Archippus also.